Well, good morning, church family. This is all a little bit strange to me and to you, I guess. Here I am in the back room of Emmanuel Church, preaching to a pile of chairs. So please feel free to laugh, make fun of me for the next few years about this. And the only thing stranger than this is that you are sitting there in your pajamas with a cup of tea, watching me do this, make a fool of myself. But anyway, we are back in God's Word this morning, so a warm welcome to everyone who's listening, watching. Enjoy your cup of tea, and let's discuss this together at some point in the next few hours or days. So we're back in Romans chapter 3, and we're looking at this great subject of justification, as we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks. You know, we usually encourage each other not to be isolated, but to get involved in groups, church activities, prayer meetings. And that truth of not being isolated strengthens us mentally, physically, so many ways. But we've been told that self-isolation now takes precedence. That's the contemporary advice. It's the new truth to live by, at least temporarily. How long we can sustain this? I guess that's a big question. But there is a truth that takes precedence over all other truths that we hear. It's a truth so great and so wonderful that even in enforced isolation, we can know that our present suffering is going to produce in us spiritual strength, endurance to run the Christian race, and healthy and strong spiritual characters, and even true hope. This truth is known in the Bible as justification, and that's what we're looking at this morning. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 3, first of all, verses 21 to 31. Romans chapter 3, 21 to 31. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Another reading, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. but God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offence. For if by the one man's offence many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offence resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offences resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offence death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offence judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, let's pray that God would speak to us this morning through his word. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. We ask that this word would impact us, even though we're watching it on the screen, and that you would be with us in the coming weeks and months. However long this goes on for, help us to be faithful to you and to keep our eyes upon Jesus and to listen to your word, and that we might even grow in our own homes as we listen to what you have to say, as we are taught through the scriptures by those who are going to preach to us over the next few weeks and months. Lord, would you encourage us, strengthen us, give us hope in this dark time. Would you be with our family and our friends? Would you watch over us, and would you make your face to shine upon us? Lord, we need you, we want you, we desire you. There is no one to be compared to you. You are the God of heaven, and we love you because you first loved us in Christ. So speak to us this morning through your word. Fill our hearts with renewed love for one another and Jesus Christ, and lead us and guide us and give us wisdom through the next few weeks, we pray. And may we see you and love you more. For Jesus' sake, amen. But I think it's worth saying that there is no more relevant passage in a message in any era than the truth of justification. Whether mid-global pandemic or just in the ordinary run-of-the-mill life we are used to, and probably all now wish we could go back to, there is no more important, beautiful, wonderful, heartwarming truth than this: justification. But what is it? What is this justification? 2 weeks ago when we gathered, we saw that every person who has ever lived is unrighteous. We have all lacked the glory of God, turned to our own way, broken God's laws, demeaned his character. We have sinned missed the mark, turned aside, gone our own way. We had no interest in following the living God. Everything about us was affected by that unrighteous way of life. And then last Sunday morning we examined, if you remember, how God could be just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. That God can declare sinners not guilty without contradicting his character. How? Because we were punished for our sin upon the cross of Jesus Christ. The justice that you and I deserve was poured out instead upon the Son of God, who willingly gave himself as an offering in our place. In that way, both the justice of God and the love of God could combine and forgive the guilty, and he could remain truly righteous. Well, today we expand on that and we get down to what exactly is the outcome of the work of Jesus on the cross for those who trust on him. And we see firstly that justification is not some bare mathematical truth or equation, but that it is this warm-hearted truth about who we are joined to, who we are united to. So first of all, who are you joined to when you become a Christian? Who are you united with, one with? Who is your representative? In Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, we are presented with a picture of two humanities. The first humanity is led by a man called Adam. Here we are told about this man. His actions, the immediate consequence of those actions, as well as the universal and final consequence of what he did in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of history. Adam is the Hebrew word for man, meaning that Adam was humanity's representative in the Garden of Eden. He headed up our humanity. And in verse 12 of Romans 5, we are told that this man, Adam, although designed to follow God, did not obey his creator, but instead ate the forbidden fruit and so brought sin sweeping into this world and all the consequences of that. In other words, we all sinned in that moment when Adam sinned. Because at the end of verse 12, it states that all of humanity has sinned. But surprisingly, it uses a tense for the word sinned that means that the whole human race sinned in one single past action. When Adam sinned, we all sinned in him in the garden on that day, even though we weren't there. You see, God put Adam into our world as a perfect representative. Whatever he did, we would be counted as having done in him. The argument here is not that we all sin against God because we are like Adam, but because we are all in Adam. He is the head of our humanity and the representative of us in the garden back then. Now we do understand this idea. When our football team wins on the field, what do we say? We go around and we say, "We won. We won the game." We didn't play on the field, but their victory is our victory. If they had lost, we've lost. Because they are our representatives on the field of play. Again, another example is when we voted in our Prime Minister. We knew that he would represent us to the world. We handed him the power to make massive decisions that affect the way we are living today. We gave him the authority to carry out Brexit, to make massive decisions in dealing with pandemics, of closing down our nation. We even gave him the authority to declare war. We might say that as individuals we don't like the decisions he makes, but because he is our elected representative, when he makes a decision, he represents the whole country. If he declares war, then we are at war. If he declares peace, then we are at peace. So Adam represented the whole world. We are all in Adam. When he failed, we failed. When he declared war on God, we declared war on God. Now let's be clear about this. He did what we would have done if we were there that day. God appointed him as the best possible representative for us in the best situation of all, a perfect world. He did what we would have done. We did what he did and still continue to do. But knowing that is good. How? Because if Adam's disobedience is our disobedience, then what if there comes to earth a fully obedient man, a perfect Adam, who would be able to be our new head? We could be in him instead. And wonderfully, this is exactly what took place with the birth of Jesus Christ. A righteous man was born who fully obeyed the law of God in every way for all of his life. So Romans chapter 5, verses 14 to 21, contrast Adam and Jesus Christ and show us what it means to live in this new humanity in Christ. They show us three major differences between Adam and Jesus Christ. The first difference is in the motivation behind their actions, which was utterly different. Look at Romans 5, verse 15. It points to the fact that Adam's action was a trespass. In other words, it was a deliberate act to ignore God's commands. But Christ's act was a grace gift. In other words, it was a deliberate act of self-giving. Adam, self-getting. It's all about me. What can I have out of this? Christ, self-giving. How can I give my salvation, my forgiveness to others? Self-getting, self-giving motivation. Secondly, the result of their actions were opposite. Adam's sin resulted in the death of all who are in him. But Christ's action results in the eternal life of all who are in him. Adam's results in condemnation, Christ's results in justification. Adam's results in the reigning of death, but Christ's action results in the reigning of life. And then there's a third contrast, and that's in the power of the actions that they did, which is vastly different. Yes, Adam's action resulted in the devastation of our world. Pandemics, war, rebellion, sin, death flooded the whole of humanity. But twice, in verse 15 and again in verse 17, Paul says of Christ's work, how much more? How much better? How much greater was his work than the failure of Adam? Adam's action was utterly devastating, as we are seeing before our very eyes at the moment. Christ's action was the photo negative of Adam's, but to an extremity beyond our greatest comprehension. Justice gave the equivalent of the sin committed, but Christ's gift of justification is an act of grace that overflows and abounds, and it gives an infinity more than we deserve. Adam and Christ are similar in the fact that they are heads, representatives of humanities, and that we are either in one or the other. But they are very different on so many levels. There is a fundamental change in our identity that takes place in the same moment that we are justified. We transfer from one humanity, Adam's, into another, Christ's, through a free gift. So to understand justification, we must first understand that we are either in Adam or that we are in Christ. And that being joined to Christ, being united with him, has huge implications on our understanding of what it means when we say that we are justified. Now, this is summarized in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, like this. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Now, here we get to the heart of the issue. What exactly is justification? Here it is described as being made righteous or declared righteous. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 is really helpful here. It says there, for he, God, made him, Christ, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ never sinned against his Father. He knew no sin. Yet at the cross, all our sin, the full amount of sin of every Christian, was laid upon Jesus. All the just anger of our sin was laid upon Jesus. This was the sinless one taking on himself the sin of the people who were willingly rebellious. As 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 puts it, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. The righteous for the unrighteous. Here is this astounding truth, that on the cross, as he died, he took upon himself my unrighteousness, my sin. But the news just gets better and better. For when I am united to Christ by faith, not only is my sin counted to Jesus' account, but more than that, his righteousness, his obedience to the law of God, is counted to my account. When I was a child, my friend's mum had an account at a local newsagent. After a long summer playing football, we used to go off to the shop and go and buy Happy Shopper cola, big bottle Happy Shopper cola, and freshly cooked bread. And then off we would go and we would feast all on her account in the newsagents. Looking back, I'm not convinced she ever knew that we did that. But all our debt was placed on her account, and all the benefits were on our account. Happy Shopper cola, freshly warmed bread. We paid nothing, but we received everything. At the cross, All my sin was laid on Jesus. It was put on his account. My debt was paid. And I received all the benefits. The righteousness of Jesus was put onto my account. His obedience, his acceptance with the Father, his perfection was counted as mine. It's this great exchange. My unrighteousness to his account, his righteousness to mine. And so I am not just declared not guilty. It's much more than that. It's not only just as if I'd never sinned. It's now as if I'd always obeyed. Joined to Jesus, I am now justified. That is, declared righteous, legally pardoned. It's the most wonderful truth in history. God accepts me in Christ. Now, if I apply for a job, I send in a CV. A CV is my recommendation that I am worthy of this particular job. We say, here's my CV, look at my qualifications, look at my skills, look at my experience. Take me on because I'm worth it. Humanity's CV, however, is shocking. We say to God, I am not worth it. I am unrighteous. There is nothing in me that commends me to you. Yet every Christian can now come to God with a new CV. Christ the Victor CV. Our resume is this. I am united to Jesus. So God, you can take me as your child. Because I am to you what Christ is to you. When he asks, why should I take you as my child? We can answer, look at your beloved son. Look at what he has done. I am acceptable to you because I am declared righteous in him. I disqualified myself, but Jesus is my qualification. So someone has said this, that justification is that benefit of our union with Christ in his life, death, and resurrection, in which God declares us to be righteous through the forgiveness of our sins and the imputation, the counting to our account of Christ's righteousness. The results of being declared righteous before God are huge. It fundamentally changes who I am now, whose humanity I now belong to. There are so many implications on our lives of being declared right with God. Let's just look at three contrasts as we finish. How does justification change us? Contrast number one. Firstly, boasting goes and rejoicing comes when we are justified. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. If you and I have any input to our own salvation, then we have some leeway to boast about our accomplishments. You know, I'm so thankful to Jesus for dying for me. But could you also praise me because, well, I put my faith in Jesus. I said a certain quota of prayers. And to be honest, I was fairly decent as a person. No, being justified strips all possibilities of boasting away. Nothing at all that we personally did recommended us to be acceptable to God, quite the opposite. When he declared us right with him, it was purely his kindness and his mercy. Not even our faith is something to boast about. For the very next verse says, we conclude that a man is justified by by faith apart from the deeds of the law. We are justified by faith, but that faith is not an action we do or a contribution we make to our own salvation. Faith is accepting the work that has been done fully in Jesus Christ as he died and rose again, ascended into heaven, lived the perfect life. Faith is the receiving of the fully accomplished work of salvation done by the Lord Jesus. And so it's not about the quality of our faith or the amount of faith we did or didn't have when we became a Christian. It's about who we trust in. It's the object of our faith that is important. I might get on an aeroplane with huge faith or with trembling faith, with large faith or small, but the plane still got me there. What matters is, was the plane reliable? When I trust someone, what matters is, are they reliable? Are they trustworthy? Now, when we look to Christ, we see someone entirely reliable. Someone who is perfectly trustworthy. Someone who has already completed the work of salvation and is ascended to the place of authority at the right hand of the Father. And so we look to him, we trust him, the object of our faith. We come with weak faith, trembling faith, small faith, big faith. No matter how we come, if we trust in the fully trustworthy Christ, he's the one that's important. And so, where is boasting? There's nothing in us to boast about. But there's plenty to boast about in Jesus. Now, here's the contrast. We don't boast in ourselves, but we do boast about Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. This is the point. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast, we rejoice, same word. We boast in hope of the glory of God. Because we are justified, we don't go around puffing out our chest, holding our heads high and telling everybody, look how amazing I am, I'm a Christian. Instead, we lift Christ high. And we tell everyone how wonderful he is, how trustworthy he is, how gracious and kind and merciful he is. We rejoice in him, we praise him, we boast in him. But maybe you don't feel like rejoicing right now with everything that's going on. And this is where we come to our second contrast. For justification turns our greatest personal suffering into something eternally beneficial for us and others around us. Adam's sin brought all the evils and the horrors of the world around us. It's no wonder people in Adam feel so hopeless and feel that suffering is meaningless. But if you're in Christ, if you're justified, then this is no longer true. Suffering is transformed from pointless pain into, you know, the struggling of a butterfly as it comes out of a chrysalis. Look down at Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. It says there, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For the Christian, suffering triggers a chain reaction that will end in glorification. For suffering produces within God's people the ability to keep going under pressure. And that triggers a more Christ-like character as he endured to the end that we might be saved. And then that character produces hope, a confidence that we will be with Christ forever in a place without pain or sorrow or disease. And it will produce a greater desire, a greater longing and faith that this will happen. Only if we understand that our suffering has a purpose will we rejoice in it and through it, knowing that God is producing in this moment of pain a great weight of glory, a character that reflects him, a faith that we will see him very soon. And then there's just one last contrast, and it's this. If you're not yet a Christian, then the future looks bleak at the moment. There is uncertainty, there's doubt, there's fear. But the Christian ought not to think like that. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe as a Christian, you have been filled or are filled with doubt. Presently, because of the unknowns of this year, or longer term, in wondering whether you can genuinely be a Christian since you still sin so much. Understanding that you have been personally declared righteous before God by God himself in Christ should make those doubts evaporate and give you peace. Like the disciples in that boat on the storm, fearful, saying we're all going to perish. But Christ was on board, and he is on board in every Christian's life, saying, peace, be still. You see, justification calms our doubts and fears. It fills us with this serene knowledge that God is with us and for us, whatever we are going through, however far we failed him, however uncertain our future. If we are in Christ, if we are justified, if we've been declared right with God forever, then we have peace, eternal, lasting, genuine, deep peace. We are objectively God's because Christ has successfully done the work of salvation that he was sent to do. So do not doubt or fear, but instead rejoice in him and be at peace. If you're listening to this today and you're not yet a Christian, can I encourage you to turn from your uncertainties and fears and instead turn to the one who genuinely is in control, God, the creator of the world. There is true peace to be found in Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. Let the sufferings of this present age cause you to realize that there must be a better humanity than this one, and turn you to that new humanity in Jesus Christ and say, God, accept me in Christ. I trust that he alone is a sufficient saviour, and I rest on him alone. Let's pray. Gracious Father, would you challenge and change and transform us and bring us peace in our lives. May we know the presence of the living God. May we know the love of God in Christ. May we grasp what it means to be justified in your sight, to know that there is nothing between us and you, but that we are fully accepted because of what he has done. In the coming weeks and months, be with us and watch over us and bless us. For Jesus' sake, amen.